For our meditations this morning, as we now turn to the Word of God, I'd like for us to focus our thoughts on Psalm 57, the entire psalm, verses 1 to 11. Hear now this reading from God's Word from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit on my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, O my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we meditate on this word this time. Our Father, we come before you this day, taking a brief respite from our regular duties to focus upon your word. And we pray that as we meditate and reflect on this psalm, that it will truly be an encouragement to our souls. And so, O God, hear our prayers, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some days that are really, really great. My wedding at your weddings, too, those who had it. Great day. Some of us are looking forward to graduation. Another great day. Birthdays. I love Christmas. These are great days. Some days, though, not so much. And in Psalm 57, David was just having one of those days. And although it's not printed in our bulletin, there is a heading to Psalm 57 that tells us that this was written during a time when David was being pursued by Saul. The background then to Psalm 57, you read about in in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and following. David, if you could recall, was divinely chosen to be the true king of Israel, and even as a young boy. However, there was a problem, since there was already a seated king, that is Saul the Benjaminite, and he wasn't about to give up the most powerful seat in all of Israel, at least not without a major fight. And a fight he brings. He resists the Lord's will so aggressively that David even has to flee for his life. But Saul isn't about to just passively let him go. He actively pursues, like a king on a royal hunt, only this time he hunts for human flesh. And David ends up in a cave, a place most known for the dead. So what does David do? What thoughts would he have? From being a trusted servant of the Lord and now being in the place of the dead. Perhaps another question is, what would you do? What thoughts would you have? You know, as for myself, I could easily see this as being a time when I would sort of go into self-pity, woe is me, perhaps some bitterness, perhaps lots of bitterness and lots of anger. That might be the case for some. That was not the case for David. Because what you read here is him not wailing, not complaining, not doubting. No, David writes a psalm, Psalm 57. And from this psalm, we not only read about David, but in many ways, in an extraordinary way, we also read about ourselves and the way that the Lord gives hope to those who are in trouble. So the main message that I'd like to share with you this morning is this, that in days of persecution and doom, David fights to seek hope in the Lord, and by doing so, a day filled with trials becomes a day of praise, a praise unto the Lord, and nothing is going to stop David from doing that. praising the Lord. The application that I hope that you'll gain is this. My prayer is that for those of us who are here enduring similar days of heartache, that you also will not only find strength in it, but that you can see that this is also another day that can be filled with praise unto the Lord. Two very simple points. I normally come with three, only two today, folks. First is the urgent cry that you read of David in verses 1 to 6. And then secondly, an eagerness to praise in verses 7 to 11. An urgent cry and an eagerness to praise. First, in terms of this urgent cry that is in verses 1 to 6, notice the way that this psalm begins. Be merciful to me, O God, in verse 1. This cry of desperation is so urgent that he doesn't just say it once. He has to say it twice. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. He goes on then in verse 2. I cry out to God Most High. Notice the beginning here. There is no great magnificent call to worship. There is no praise unto the Lord that you see in other psalms, like Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Or Psalms 105 to 107. Give thanks to the Lord. Or Psalm 146 to 150. Praise the Lord. No, David starts right away into an unashamed cry for help. The reality of the situation causes David to do away with all formalism, all pretense, and he gets to the heart of the matter. He is in need, and he wants God to know it, because there is no one else who can help him. In fact, David is facing hardship on a number of different fronts. If you look at verse 4, it begins, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. Again, notice how Saul is described here as a predatory animal on a hunt. In other words, clearly David's physical life seems to be at stake. Verse 6, they set a net for my steps, and my soul was bowed down. They dig a pit in my way, even though they have fallen within it. Again, physical threat to David's life. But if you look back at verse 4, the second part of verse 4, it says that the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. This imagery of teeth and of tongues suggests that it's not just a physical threat to David, but also a verbal one. Not only is Saul seeking to destroy his life, but he is also maligning his character. Slander, gossip, false accusations, even lies. You see, it was not enough for Saul to merely destroy David. He also had to destroy his reputation, his name, so that no one would dare follow him or continue in his cause and make David a martyr. In other words, it was not enough to kill the man. He also had to kill his legacy. Now, we as Christians in North America perhaps have a hard time identifying with physical persecution for our faith, although those days are slowly starting to disappear. We definitely, though, know of the church globally, fellow brothers and sisters in our faith who are physically being tormented because of their faith in the Lord that we read about tragically within recent events. But we definitely can appreciate verbal attacks that are upon us. You know, the thing with about a broken arm is that it takes about 6 weeks to heal. But broken trust sometimes takes months, years. Sometimes violated trust doesn't really ever heal. You do get a sense then that David is fighting here to maintain some sense of a theological sanity. Notice in verses 1 and 2, he cries out, but he looks for comfort also to the Lord. But in verse 4, he can only see aggression of his enemies. Still, verses 3 and 5, he sees hope in the Lord only. But then back in verse 6, David sees his enemy set in a trap, but he acknowledges that the Lord is going to turn that against them. See, what you read here is that sometimes he seems to trust, and then sometimes he seems to struggle. It is a little difficult to get a sense of how to organize for this psalm for that reason. It'd be nice if verses 1 to 3 was about his struggle, verses 4 to 6 was about his trusting. It would make it a whole lot easier to preach. No, but perhaps what we're seeing here is an example of art imitating life. The disorder of the psalm here reflects the disorder that David is experiencing. It reflects the way that days of hardship are oftentimes lived out. Sometimes we praise, sometimes we only see defeat, and sometimes we live somewhere in between. The Christian life, a life of discipleship that is never just praise, nor is it just pure defeat. Sometimes it looks like verses 1 to 6. Yet, in the midst of all of this chaos, the both physical and verbal character assassinations, David lifts up an extraordinary praise in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all of the earth. This is so magnificent that it is echoed and repeated again as a final verse in the psalm. This phrase rises above all of the instability and the darkness of the first half of this psalm as one pure heavenly praise. David is reminded of God, the God whom he trusts, a God that he says that is steadfast, has steadfast love, and a God of faithfulness in verse 3. The word steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed, covenant loyalty. God will be true to his promises. He is faithful. The Hebrew word here is emet. God is going to be true. You may not be. We may not be. But God most definitely always will be faithful to his promises. God is a God of chesed, covenant loyalty. A God of emet, of covenant faithfulness. And for that reason, God is worthy to be praised and worshipped, even on a day as ugly as this. And the same goes for us. Our God is still the God of chesed, the God of emet. Neither David nor do we need to see the resolution of our conflict in order to know the truth of who our God is. We worship, we praise God because he is God. He is the God of faithfulness. He is the God of covenant loyalty. And as David focuses on that fundamental doctrine of God, as he understands who his God is, the psalm shifts. From verses 7 to 11, it's a totally different feel. In fact, you have an unusual image in verses 7 to 11 here, this image of awakening. Now remember, this is a day of persecution. Usually on such a day, you don't want to wake up. It's a really, really bad day. You just want to stay in bed. You just want to stay in bed, stay under your covers, and hope to the Lord that the day is just simply going to pass, because that's the only good thing about this day. If you are up at all, it is because you are stressed. You are burdened. You can't sleep because of the concern and the doubt that burdens us. But that is not the way for David. Notice how he begins in the second part here in verse 7. In verse 7a, he begins by saying, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Notice the echo of that praise there. It counters the earlier echo that we saw of desperation in verse 1. His heart is steadfast. It is secure. He focuses on God, and as a result, his heart is now steady. It is now ready. It is secure. It is stable. The concerns that is going around him is no longer a burden. Now he is ready to do what he is wanting to do, that is to praise the Lord. And so he begins in verse 7, the second part of verse 7, I will sing praises. This is perhaps better understood as let me sing. Let me sing praises. The Hebrew verb there is a volition of the will. He wills to praise. He is eager to praise. So let me sing. Let me sing praises. The word there for sing praises is probably a Hebrew word that refers to the plucking of strings of a Hebrew instrument. So here is David using his natural voice as well as the gifts of instrument. A total praise, in other words, not just localized into one aspect. David is eager. He wants to praise the Lord. And then in verse 8, you have perhaps this image of David just sort of waking all of creation. He begins there in verse 8 with this phrase, awake, O my glory. Now recall that earlier in this psalm, it is the Lord who was referred to as the glory. Let thy glory be over all of the earth, in reference to the glory of God. So it's possible that the reference here that David is making is to God as my glory. Awake, oh my glory. The image that you have there is like the image of a family on vacation in Orlando. And at 5:30 a.m., the children are awake and eager because they know they're going to hit the park. Nothing's open at 5:30 in the morning. It's still dark. You want the child to go back to sleep, but they won't because they want the day to start. They don't care if it's not open yet. They want the day to begin. That's what you're getting here is a picture of David. Awake, oh my glory, oh God. Now, I don't think we should you know, think for one silly moment here that God is actually sleeping, it communicates how impatient David is to get this day started. Then he goes on and says, "Awake, harp and lyre. The instrumentality for his praise is now ready to be used." And then he says perhaps the most unusual phrase in this entire psalm, "Let me awaken the dawn." Again, there's that volition of the will. And the irony of that image, I think, is pretty clear. Man doesn't awaken the dawn. It is the dawn that awakens man. I mean, how many times, folks, have we been, you know, we wake up in the morning because of the sunlight that fills our room. Even though you want another half hour sleep, you can't do it. It's too bright. The sun has now risen. The dawning of day has now begun. And the only way you can get back to sleep is if you do something about that sunlight. No, you see, the image here is ironic. Man does not awaken the dawn. It is the dawn that awakens man. But here, David says, "I want to awaken the dawn." Again, meaning David is so eager. He is so anxious. He so wants to worship that he cannot just simply wait passively. He urges, he presses for the dawning of the day to begin so that this day of trouble can now be a day of praise. You know, back in January of this past year, I was asked to officiate the funeral of a very dear man to me personally who passed away about his mid-70s. Throughout his entire adult life, he did not know the Lord. He lived in rebellion against the Lord. But about 4 to 5 months prior to his passing, the Lord blessed this man, gave him new life, and he embraced Christ by faith. 4 to 5 months of a Christian life wasn't very long, but he did some extraordinary things during that time. The one that stands out to me as being the most significant, he was an unhealthy man. The last 2 or 3 or 4 years of his life, he was on a full. He was required to be on an oxygen tank 24 hours a day. He was allowed to be off minimal oxygen, but that wasn't going to be to help him necessarily. But he asked to be on minimal oxygen on Sunday mornings because he wanted to go to church. See, folks, he didn't want to play golf. He didn't want to go out to eat. He didn't want to watch a movie. He wanted to worship. And he wasn't about to let his health be a distraction from that. As I think about that dear man, I'm reminded of David here in Psalm 57. A lesson, a powerful lesson that is illustrated here. A lesson that David knows so well. As do so many heroes of our Christian faith, both that we find recorded in Scripture as well as within the history of God's church. Perhaps this is a lesson that best expresses and it's the best application of our Reformed understanding of the third use of the law. A lesson that we need to be reminded of perhaps even today, that Jesus is worth our very last breath. Recall that this is a day of persecution for David. He is most definitely in harm's way, but it didn't matter. Even if this was going to be his last day, then so be it. He isn't about to let something like persecution and death distract him from doing what he really wants to do, and that is to praise the Lord. Because, you see, David understood that the Lord, that Jesus is worth living for, that Jesus is worth dying for. This doesn't mean for one moment that we have to do some extraordinary accomplishment in our lives to make it worthwhile for the Lord to honor him. No, the Lord is honored by the student who is diligent in his studies or her studies. He's diligent. He is honored by the mom who loves his children, by the wife who supports her husband, by the man who loves and cares for his family, by the teachers who teach so faithfully God's word. No, it's not necessarily what we do, but rather how we do it. Or in this case, perhaps for whom we do it. For David, he is reminded of how great his God is. And so now he wants to tell everyone. Verse 9, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." This understanding of God is so incredible that he cannot keep it to himself. He wants to declare it to the whole world. And who is it that he is declaring? What God is he declaring? Verse 10, "A God of chesed and a God of emet, a God of steadfast love and of faithfulness. Therefore, verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all of the earth. You know, as I read Psalm 57, I'm reminded of another man, another David-like figure. And he also faced, well, what arguably can be considered the worst day in the history of salvation. His enemies also threatened him, maligned his character, and ultimately did take his life. But he also took this as a day of praise. And in fact, in his victorious resurrection, that day, the darkest in history, is now the greatest and most meaningful day of all. Yes, Christ is the true man of Psalm 57. And he awakened the dawning of the new day, the great day, the day of the new covenant, the day of the Lord, the day of his church. And those who dare to malign God's people do so at their peril. But for us, the people of God, this is the dawning of a great day. And it remains so even now. For those in Christ, we also can join with him and make this our psalm and do what we cannot do on our own, that in days of darkness, to still praise the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you, dear God, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. He who understood, dear God, the meaning of suffering, of heartaches. We also, dear Lord, in a sin-saturated world, know this as well. And as we read in a psalm like this, Lord, we're reminded once again, we need you. And we pray, Father, that you will remind us of how great you are. We don't necessarily need to see our problems resolved. What we need, dear God, is to remember you and who you are. And as we meditate on those truths, as we understand our doctrines of who you are, your attributes, as we understand these things, dear God, I pray that we also can see that any given day, though filled with heartache, is also a day that we can spend acknowledging your greatness. And I pray, Father, that that is what will stand out to the world around us. That will be the encouragement that we give to God's people, not just how difficult life is, but how great our God is. And so, Lord, hear our prayers and be with us, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.